May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The scripture is Psalm 13. I invite you to listen for the word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over her, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew in chapter 10, beginning with verse 40. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Today's gospel lesson, these three short verses from the 10th chapter of Matthew, are tender and beautiful words that I love. They form a core part of a theology that drives and animates me, that articulate something of the importance with which our love in this world is held by God. This wild idea that by welcoming one another, we're welcoming God, that by participating in acts of grace and hospitality and compassion and care here in this world, that we're doing so for God. But not only that, but when we receive acts of care and compassion and grace and sheltering in this world, it's God receiving them along with us. This is different from a kind of philosophy that says you do good and you get reward for it. It's not merely that by offering care to others in this world, even the little ones, that we're banking credits for a future reward. Rather, here, Jesus insists that when we offer welcome to one another, when we are received by one another, that it's God in us, not merely as individuals, but as community who's participating in the thing here and now. This is a wild and beautiful idea. It has, for me, it's the thing that energizes the work we do. The notion that this world matters, that we have value, that our tending is precious to God, and that our tending of others is as well. Sometimes the word welcome, as it's in the reading that I offered just now in English, sometimes the word welcome is translated as receives. Whoever receives me, receives you, receives me, which is a different notion that perhaps is a little closer to the origins of the words used to describe this kind of hospitality in the languages that Jesus would have spoken. In Latin, the word hospis, the root hospis, means both to give and to receive care. It's the root of English words like hospitality as well as hospice care. This idea is the same whether you're giving or receiving, which is very countercultural to the world that I was brought up in about the virtue of pulling your own weight and helping other people. Here, tucked into language is the insistence that there's something parallel about giving and about receiving, that the holiness of the work happens whether we're the recipient or the giver. I was reminded of a book I read a decade ago called God's Hotel by Victoria Sweet. She is both a physician and a historian of medicine in San Francisco, who wrote about her experience at an almshouse in San Francisco, the last of its type, an institution that provided care for people who could not pay to be in a hospital or care center, but needed a place other than the streets to receive care. In it, she traces some of the history of our understanding of this idea of hospice in Latin, of welcome and reception and care. How it was common in the Roman era for hospice, hospitality, to be elevated, but was expected only amongst people of equal rank. You were obligated to provide care for others because they would provide care for you, without expectation that you would ever provide care for someone who might be unable to return the care. In the Middle Ages, it was Christian monasteries that took up this practice of providing hospitality, to providing welcome and shelter for travelers and pilgrims. But they added this twist that comes from our gospel, that removes any expectation based on rank, instead insisting that when we give care to anyone, we're doing it not for a person and their social rank and ability, but we're doing it for God. She writes about what this came to mean for her consideration of the system she was a part of in contemporary San Francisco, about the complexity of being both caregiver and a care recipient, about the puzzle of a Latin root where giving and receiving are the same word. She says, I suddenly understood why. It was because our parts are, in fact, interchangeable. The essence of hospitality, hospice, is that guest and host are identical, if not in the moment, then at some moment. Whatever our current role, it was temporary. With time and the seasons, a host goes traveling and becomes a guest. A guest returns home and becomes a host. That is what the word hospitality encodes. And in a hospital, the meaning of that interchangeability is even more profound, because in the hospital, every host will for sure become a guest, every doctor, a patient. There's something critical about this sort of humility that demands we see one another with a common value, a reciprocity, that we see that the work of sharing in care requires that we be both the host and the guest, the giver and the recipient, the one in need and the one with something to share. This idea is tucked into our gospel here in the 10th chapter of Matthew, following a lot of verses that describe the difficult task ahead of us if we're to follow Jesus into discipleship. Earlier in chapter 10, Jesus was giving the disciples instructions about how to go about the work of following him, to go about the work of proclaiming the gospel with all of their lives. He warns them that there's going to be people who do not welcome them, dust they'll need to shake from their feet so that they can move on. He reminds them that there's going to be moments where even families are set against themselves for the work of the gospel. But then he ends with these three tender verses about welcome, insisting that the work we do in being received and in receiving others, in being welcomed and being welcomed, that it's at the very heart of God, that it goes to the core of who we are, people who are in need and people who have a gift to share. I love that here Jesus says that if you give even a glass of cold water to one of these little ones, you've done it. Because it's tempting to think that true hospitality, true welcome will take some sort of extravagance that's beyond our means, a lifelong commitment that I'm not quite ready to make. But Jesus puts it into very human terms, a glass of cold water meeting an immediate thirst. And it's classy that it's cold water, right? I don't know if that's always the case in Jesus' ancient Near Eastern community that you would only give cold water, certainly before refrigerators were in people's homes. But there's something dignified about a glass of cold water. When I was in college, I studied abroad in Niger in West Africa. In Zarma, the local language spoken in the capital where I lived, Zarma folk like to use proverbs, of which I remember just a few, but my favorite, Harieno Gafondi Dobe, means cold water knows the way to the heart. Something about cold water, this intensely human, deeply visceral refreshment that comes not only to meet the body's need for hydration, but some kind of additional refreshment, delight, the cold water, affirming that even in this simple act of tending to the basic needs of your body, there is a level of humanity and dignity that comes as an expectation of how we tend one another, people who give cold water. This morning we'll get to share later on, if you stick around, in a potluck picnic at noontime. You all are welcome to join us in the courtyard. Some of you I know have brought things to share, and I know your water is cold. There's a joy in bringing a thing to share that speaks of value and particularity and that tastes with delight, that refreshes our spirits. There is in this gospel command to hospitality, to welcome, to reception, an expectation that it will be sweet, it will be refreshment, it will be good. This is part of the reason that it's a part of the reason that I show up at church every Sunday, because there is something sweet and beautiful in our being together, in our tending one another, in our sharing life. Rabbi Wolpe, who just retired from Sinai Temple across the street here at Wilshire and Beverly Glen, wrote an editorial that's in the New York Times, at least the online edition, today, about the value of religious communities. And in it, he speaks of that importance of being people who tend one another, who journey together in the struggle and in the joy. And this gospel text, this command to be people of welcome, certainly comes in full awareness of the struggle of life, of faithfulness, of discipleship, and of following the gospel. Our psalm does the same. Nancy, you read that so, where did you go, Nancy? So beautifully. The agony the psalmist begins with in asking honest questions of God about why this moment is so hard is a question that all of us find ourselves asking as individuals and together in our lives, in the movement of our nation, in this moment in the world. There are so many occasions to ask God, how long will it have to be like this? How long will we have to fight over the faithful and fair and constitutional ways to push ourselves toward greater diversity as a nation? How long will we have to insist on the dignity and welcome and place of all people in our country, regardless of sexual orientation? How long will we have to work together to reach a world where we care for one another in mutuality and community? But the psalmist makes a quick turn. Nancy, you made it so well in your reading. Psalm 13 turns quickly from these questions of petition at God to reminders of the assurance that God is with us still and that our faithfulness stands. It's in the midst of the challenges of life that the words of expectation about being welcomed and about welcoming others find their greatest significance. It's not because we've somehow risen above the challenges of this world that we get to sit in the power of grace. It's because we know the challenges of this world, that the power of grace is like a cup of cold water on our parched throats, like a sweet picnic for a weary community, like a moment of hopefulness amidst too much despair. The invitation of the gospel is to be people who persist and who insist that this work of persisting in welcome, in giving and receiving, in letting ourselves be welcomed in and welcoming in others, that this is the stuff of the reign of God. This is the substance of the beloved community we're invited to share in, and it is good, and it is beautiful, and it is sweet. We're not working out points for a future reward. We're tasting the goodness of being with God here and now, trusting that it grows ever more sweet as we let it take over the whole of our being, the whole of our community, as we anticipate the fullness of time. This morning, again, I invite you to know that you are welcomed in this place, that you find refuge and shelter and care and compassion, not only in God, but in the people who seek to follow God, and that you are called to do the same for others. There is significant work before us. Just this weekend, another busload of migrants was brought from Texas to Los Angeles. Pawns in a game of politics in our country, but also people in need of refuge, and its churches who come together to work with community leaders and organizations to ensure a cup of cold water, a place of shelter, treatment that comes with dignity. As we mourn the reality of too many people in this world who lack basic shelter and safety, people living unhoused in Los Angeles, and migrants who've left their homeland in search of safety elsewhere, these gospel words have heavy weight, significance, because this is the thing we're called to, the work we're called to take up, the work of giving welcome, real material care, like a cup of cold water to tend the bodies of people in this life, in this world. and the collective care that insists that another way is possible, a way that allows us to taste and know and share and invite others to join the goodness, the sweetness, the beauty of community, of mutuality, and of care. So perfect that this Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we get this gospel text alongside the sacrament of Holy Communion, which was for us an outward and visible sign of the depth of God's love, the insistence of God's grace, and the way in which God's grace becomes a part of our lives, not an intellectual exercise, but bread and juice that can be taken into our own mouths, knit into the fibers of our body, that we might believe this grace is meant for us here now, so that we can receive, so that we can receive others, so that we can share in this sweet taste of grace this morning and all through the days ahead. May it be so. Amen.